And we are now in chapter 8. And there's been a whole lot that's happened. And we are again looking at Jesus teaching and engaging the crowds. Excuse me. And here we hear a very famous parable. And one of the things that all of us have to do, it's true of the preacher too, is we have to seek to come to the text with soft hearts and not say, oh, I've read this before. I know what it's about. So I invite you to pray with me and ask God to give us soft hearts that we may be good soil. Lord Jesus, meet us where we are. And whatever stands in the way of us hearing, understanding, and living out your word, I pray that you would overcome it. Pierce our hearts, whether for the first time or the thousandth, that we might understand and receive your word and bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. And children, be ready. I'll be talking to you about the soil. So, Luke 8, 1 to 13. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and a people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell upon among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when the disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The one who comes along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in the time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. And this is God's word. Well, children, come on forward. I know some of our children are missing, but I'm always happy to do this. Come on up. Well, hello, children. It's good to see you.
Hello.
And good to have you back. It's church, Eliza. And I wanted to ask you about the story we just heard. It was something that Jesus told. And he said there was some seed. And did all of the seed grow up and do well?
No.
No. What happened to some of the seed? That's right. There were a few different ways that the soil was bad. Sometimes it fell on the road, and even if it's a dirt road, things wouldn't grow well there, and the birds came and took it away. Yeah. And some of it was soil that was really thin on top of rock, and it started, but then it died. And then some weeds grew up, and the weeds didn't let the seeds grow. But what kind of soil do we want to be?
Good soil.
We want to be good soil. And the way to be good soil is to hear God's word and to ask God to help us to understand and to help us believe and help us to obey. And if we do those things, God says we'll produce good fruit in our lives. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for these children, my children. Be with the children who are not here or who are in other rooms. Lord, may we all be good soil. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as many or all of you know at this point, I grew up here in the Central Valley, and I can say with confidence that I was only sprayed off and sent home from school once in my life, that relates to the fact that the Central Valley is a place where we grow something like 25% of the world's food. And I promise the two will connect. I've driven through other places where they talk about how good the corn is, and I'm not very tall, and I could look over it. And when we drive by corn, it gets pretty tall, and we plant it two or three times, and we have very fertile soil. Well, in my days at Hanford Christian School, sometime in elementary school, I think second or fourth grade, just remembering who my teacher was back then, we were playing soccer during recess, and it ended with me being sprayed off and getting sent home. Not because of the game itself. We were playing, and our ball got kicked into the field behind the school, and I did what you should do. I went around and asked for help, but nobody could help. And so I did the next best thing. I said, I'm going to go get that ball. And so I took a few steps. The first step, I sunk down to my knee. The second step, I sunk down to my waist. And I think it was another half step, got the ball, got out, covered in really rich, loamy, dark earth, ready to be planted. It had been watered, it had been plowed, some of the best soil in the nation, about to be planted, I'm sure, with cotton. It was good soil. Well, today we look at the parable of the sower, and we look at these four types of soil, and we look at who's following Jesus, and why is he preaching in parables, and then what do we do with the parable that we've heard? And pardon me, I'm going to grab my tea. The first thing to take note of, and I have this as our first point, the people. This is really just the first few verses of what we read, and I felt like I didn't want to spend an entire sermon on these three. Maybe I could, but there are some important things here, and so I felt like let's at least take a moment and recognize what's going on. One, Jesus is preaching and teaching. He's done miracles, and we have this massive influx of people. Now, that's going to set up some of the interesting things that happen later, as it's going to become clear Jesus' main goal is not to keep all of those followers happy and make sure they keep following him at all cost. The other thing to take note of is the 12 are with him. Jesus is beginning to instruct them more. And then particularly in verse 2, this is something we can read over very easily. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And we learn of Mary, of Joanna, and of Susanna. And what are they doing? They're providing for them out of their means. That's an extraordinary thing. One, rabbis did not have female disciples in this time. Jesus does. That alone is an important thing to understand, that even before Jesus brought in the new covenant, he is enfolding women into his kingdom. And in the book of Luke especially, women are mentioned and highlighted in the Gospels. In addition, we see that some of these women are supporting Jesus and the disciples' ministry. Often, as we seek to do things biblically, an unfortunate result is that we will focus on what women can't do. Here we see one of those times when women are active in the kingdom, they're following Jesus, and they are working to support Jesus' ministry and the disciples' ministry. Some of these women were wealthy. And so they were able to physically help out. Now, we understand Jesus could have done things differently. Jesus could have come to, any tree he came to and turned the figs into gold, and on they could have gone. In one time, he has a fish, bring a coin, and pays the temple tax with it. So he didn't need to do it that way. And yet he does. And again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that other than to say that Jesus here is bringing women into his kingdom and using their gifts. Well, on to the parable. I encourage you, spend more time with that and search the scriptures. But for now, the parable. We have the seeds scattered. We have the purpose of parables talked about. Jesus does not make things easy on the crowd. It's one of the surprising things that when you read what Jesus says and what he does, he is really profoundly not seeker sensitive. There's a common understanding that's been passed on, I think, for generations, that Jesus spoke using parables so that people could understand him. The idea is Jesus told stories about farmers and about workers, and that made it easier to understand. And in fact, if you look at biblical scholars, those who reject the idea that the Bible is the Word of God will say, actually, those stories are the real thing, and the explanation, the church came up with that later. So Jesus is just telling stories about farmers, and the church comes up with the idea that this represents the Word of God. I think that's wrong. But one of the things to note is nobody understands what Jesus is talking about. It's tough for us to think that way. because most of us, if not all of us, have heard this before. Some of us, dozens of times, and we're just used to it. What's the seed? It's the Word of God. What's the soil? It represents different type, you know, different reactions to it. Well, what do we find? Oh, the crowd doesn't understand. And the disciples don't understand. So what you find is really no one knows what's going on. Jesus is talking about seed. They sort of know something's going on. At other times you read that the Pharisees were angry because they understood the parable was told against them, but they don't really understand what it was that was told against them. But when we look at what Jesus says, you know, the disciples ask, why are you speaking in parables? And Jesus says, well, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, or you've been given the ability to understand. But to others, I speak in parables. Why? And then he quotes Isaiah. And Ron read for us that just amazing and somewhat befuddling passage where you have God in his glory. Isaiah sees the glory of God. Isaiah's sins are taken away despite his recognition that he is a man of unclean lips. You can go to James. It talks about the tongue, the dangers of the tongue being set on fire by hell, the way that no man is able to control perfectly what we say. Isaiah knew, I'm not righteous. And God takes away his sin. And what would make sense to me is that the next thing would be, okay, who's going to go for me? Isaiah says, I will. And then God would say something like, I'm going to go ahead of you and make sure everybody listens to you. The nations are going to all repent. They're all going to follow me. It's going to be great. Not what he says. In Isaiah 6:9, go and tell this people, be hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. And I imagine Isaiah at that point going, is it still too late to let somebody else take the job? Okay, God, how long do I have to keep doing that? Verse 11. Then I said, for how long, O Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant. And it goes on to the people being carried off into exile. What a commission. There's a statement about faithfulness and fruitfulness not necessarily being connected to what we see. Isaiah was faithful. Jeremiah was faithful. Jeremiah, I used to say he had no converts, and then one of the elementary classes at the school I worked for said, well, there's Baruch. There's one in his lifetime. Jesus has a different mission, but there is some similarity. Jesus' mission is not to press God's case of judgment against the people until they're carried off into exile. Jesus says, look, I came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. However, as weird as it might sound, put bluntly, Jesus did not come to save everyone. Now that can make us sit upright and say, what are you talking about? There's the free offer of the gospel. And that is absolutely true. When you hear the gospel, the door is open. Now, there's another sense that only those that God calls will actually go through, because we understand we're dead in sin, and if God doesn't make the first move, then we won't move at all. But there is a sense. Jesus is inviting everyone. And yet, he also says in Matthew 10, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." And then he continues in verse 37, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." That's quite a statement. And at another point, Jesus says, unless you, and the Greek behind it is, unless you gnaw on my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part from me. And everyone in the crowd says, this is too much. And Jesus turns to the disciples and say, are you going to leave too? And Peter has one of his good moments and says, where else would we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? So we have this interesting thing. Jesus is speaking in parables so that only those who come in humility with a desire to know him will understand. There's an invitation, but again, it's not something everyone is going to understand. The disciples ask, and that's really the key itself. They go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, we don't get it. Can you help us? The Bible is filled with words about God lifting up the humble and casting down the proud. The parables then are an invitation to go deeper in understanding, and it requires humility. Augustine said, believe that you may understand. It doesn't work the other way. There's a sense of, yes, we understand, and that, you know, we go, move forward in belief, but there has to be enough belief that we're willing to be humble enough to listen to Jesus in the first place. Well, what is a parable? We've talked about why Jesus tells them. At its simplest, a story with a spiritual meaning. Some are just metaphors or similes. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. That's about it. Others are longer. The parable of the prodigal son, much longer. They can be allegorical, and I talked about this in our adult Sunday school, but we need to be careful not to go to think of them as full-blown allegory. What I mean by that is, if you read Pilgrim's Progress, it's an allegory, and just about everything represents something else. And that's on purpose. But we get into trouble if we treat, you know, in Pilgrim's Progress, you know, the book he gets represents the Bible, the burden represents his sin, and it just goes on and on. We can't do that with parables of saying, okay, everything represents something else directly in a way that I can understand. Here's what I mean. Jesus tells us what we need to know. Okay, seed on the path. That represents people who hear, but they don't receive the word. The devil takes it away. It does no good. But what we can't do is then say, well, the road represents our culture. and the trampling, well, the shoes that the people, you know, are wearing represents postmodern philosophy that seeks to rip everything apart and deconstruct. And when you do that, you can make anything mean anything. And so we have to be careful not to invent meaning where there is none, and pay very close attention to meaning when it's been given to us. The danger is that if we do that, we can shift the focus. So we can't add in details about what the rain represents. We can't talk about, okay, the field, it has to be plowed, right? Well, plowing represents doing our devotions. Well, that's not the point of this. Jesus is not telling us at this point that we need to have spiritual discipline. Does the Bible say we need spiritual discipline? Yes, absolutely, but not here. And so we want to be laser focused on what does Jesus tell us that this means. And so we come to the bad soils, or the seeds endangered. The picture, excuse me. The picture we have is of a sower sowing seed. In the ancient world, they just sort of throw it. We're not told a lot about the sower. We're not told if this is Jesus himself or if this is an evangelist or not. We don't get that. The seed is the word, and it falls on different soils. The first danger, or the first bad soil, is that it fell on the path. Again, we can't make a whole lot of statements about was it the intent of the sower to just fling seed willy-nilly, or some just happened to be there. That's not the focus. The focus is on the seed and the reception of the seed. What do we have here? We have indifference. We have hardness. These are people who hear the word. It's not that they haven't heard. The seed does fall there, but it doesn't do anything. Now, in other passages, we understand that the word of God is always powerful and effective to accomplish God's purposes, and our larger theology says the word would then speak in judgment against those. But again, that's not the focus here. The focus is, what do they do with it? These are people who hear Jesus and don't do anything about him or reject him outright. Think of the Pharisees who hear Jesus and absolutely reject him. Or the crowds. One of the interesting things that happens, you have the feeding of the 5,000, and then you keep reading in the Gospels, and you have a feeding of the 4,000. I've always found it interesting that it's not the feeding of the 6,000. It's not going up, it's going down. Now, it's still remarkable, but by the time you get to the cross, there's no one left except some of the women mentioned. Everybody scatters. Most in the crowds hear Jesus and they move on. In their arrogance, either loud arrogance like the Pharisees or quiet arrogance that says, oh, that was nice. I'm not going to do anything with it, but it was nice. They cannot receive what Jesus has to say about himself and his kingdom. Now, this is not to say that God can't save someone who is arrogant. God saved Paul. Paul was arrogant. God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. He can bring the proud down, but in general, the danger here is to come face to face with Jesus and ignore him or reject him. The second danger is shallow soil, no root. This is, we call it rocky soil, but the picture here is not of soil that has a lot of rocks in it. This is bedrock with a thin layer of topsoil, that kind of thing. This is something that would have to be broken up before you could do anything, though probably just not plant there at all. Well, some seed falls there. What happens? We read that it's received with joy. But, verse 13, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. There's an initial receiving of Jesus, or of something. Often, this is a reception of sort of the incidentals of the gospel without really accepting the gospel. That is, it's a type of conversion that says, this feels really good. I really like this, what I see. This is a therapeutic gospel that Jesus can help me feel better about myself and can help me realize my best self. I'll feel better because of forgiveness of sins, and there's purpose. But then there's not a taking up of the cross. There's not a surrender of the will to say, Jesus, you are my Lord. And if you don't do that, then you really haven't accepted Jesus as a Savior. This is paying lip service to Jesus, or it's, you could say it's emotional, but not volitional. Volitional means engaging the will. Excitement, then falling away. This might be, you know, someone who really likes the community, really enjoys the tradition. But again, there hasn't been a face-to-face meeting with Jesus and a real relationship. And so, when the hard time comes, when the excitement is gone, they fade. Now, I do want to be careful. Again, this is not to say that all people who fall away have no hope. There are categories of people that rebel for a time. And we know that from passages like 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. We can't deny Jesus. We can't completely reject him permanently. But there are people who rebel for a while, and God brings them back. But again, the focus here, how are we going to receive the word? Do we like what we see offered to us in Christianity? They're good things. And to say that the gospel is not, you know, it's not a therapeutic gospel, the gospel is therapeutic. But there's a difference between saying Jesus came to die so that I can feel good about who I am, and saying, I have the ability to feel good about myself because Jesus died to pay for my sins, to build a kingdom, to restore all things, and I get to be part of that. The third danger. a love of the world, a strangled faith, being unfruitful. One commentator points out that some of the thorns grow up to be 6 foot tall. I couldn't see over those. And they have beautiful flowers. And they grow up fast. So if you have wheat underneath, it's never going to get sunlight. The nutrients are going to be used up by these fast-growing plants. It won't be fruitful. We learn that these are people who are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, verse 14, and their fruit does not mature. This is a real danger, and I don't think I have the answer to one of the questions that I have, at least not definitively. The first two, the seed doesn't, there's no salvation. This one, the seed grows, but it's unfruitful. Idols jostle for position in the heart alongside Jesus, and there's a quenching of the spirit. Is this someone who is saved or not saved? I lean toward this is that category of person that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15. I'm not absolutely certain on this, but there Paul says, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as though through fire. Again, I can't be absolutely certain, but I suspect that that's the danger here. That we are in danger of letting what we see around us tempt us and give us anxiety, and the result is that we don't mature. We don't produce fruit. Certainly, our goal should never be to say, oh good, there may be a category for me. I can love the world. I won't have any fruit, but I'll get in. That's not what we're to do. We can't say, Jesus, I'm going to accept most of your terms, but I'm going to give you some of my own. This business about taking up my cross, yeah, I don't like that. Can't do that. We want to be good seed. And that brings us to our fourth point. What does it mean to be good soil? Good soil receives the word with sincerity. It's humble and it seeks to know Jesus. Here the disciples are modeling that. Interestingly, this parable is really playing out in real time as some people who are listening are like the path. Some are like those who receive it with joy and then have no root. Some are going to be choked out by the concerns of life, and others are going to receive it. James 4, 6 through 10, one of those passages that tell us what it means to seek God. James 4, verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your mind, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. You almost have all four categories mentioned there. What do we need to be? We need to be humble. And if we come to Jesus sincerely and we say, Jesus, I don't want to be like the path or the shallow soil, and I certainly don't want my fruitfulness choked out. This is one of those things. Jesus will do that for you. Whatever you ask for in my name, I will give it. The Father delights to give good gifts, especially the Holy Spirit. And what we find is that though a standard harvest in Jesus' day would have been, according to some at least, 7 to 8 times the seed sown, a good harvest, 10 times. You plant one bag of seed, you get 10 bags of seed back. That would have been pretty good. More than that is incredible. Mark and Matthew give 30, 60, or 100. Luke just says 100. We see that, verse 8, it yielded 100-fold. One commentator suggested this may be Luke saying, there's really only one category of Christian. It's not like you get to different levels. I'm a level 2 Christian, so I'm going to have 60. You're a level 1. He's a level 1. No, he's a 100. It's going to be impossible harvests, supernatural harvests. There are no small, disappointing harvests for good soil. Now, what's the harvest? Jesus doesn't say. At some point in my life, I've at least been given the suggestion that, it's converts. That if you're really good soil, you're going to lead at least 30 people to Jesus. If you're a little better, you'll lead 60, and better than that would be 100. But the text doesn't say that. It just says that we'll be fruitful. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be concerned with telling others about the gospel, but neither should we have some sort of checklist that we look at and we say, okay, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, therefore I must be good soil. The good that we do, as I've said before, often we're not that conscious of it. And what we find is, if you're seeking Jesus with sincerity, you will be good soil. And so the question is, what do you do with Jesus' word? One final thing. We want to be really careful about looking at other people. One of our tendencies, naturally, is to compare. And one of our tendencies is to look around and say, oh, I know who the good soil is, and I know what the other people are. God alone knows the heart. And we want to make sure that we don't become proud in being good soil. Now, neither do we have to take on some sort of false humility, that we almost take pride in being bad soil. There can be a thread of spirituality that we rightly look at the sinfulness of our heart, and that's a good thing to do, but we shouldn't overlook the power of God and what he is doing and assume that we're stuck. You might have anxiety, am I good soil? Well, if you seek Jesus in humility, you are good soil. And Jesus will bear fruit through you. You may have to change some of your habits. I can say that more directly. I need to change some of my habits, and so do you. That's just in the Bible. But God is at work. And if he is at work, then we will bear fruit. May it be so. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We pray that you would soften our hearts. We pray that you would pluck out the weeds. Help us to be curious about your word. Help us to be sincere in seeking you and to be willing to lay aside everything else and take up our cross and follow you. Bear fruit in our lives, Lord. We can't do it. Glorify your name. Build your kingdom. In Jesus' name.